In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Merry Christmas. Please be seated. We are still in the Christmas season, no matter that the local Walmart is definitely in Valentine's Day. But in church, we remain in the Christmas season for another week. And in John's Gospel, we move pretty far away from that story that we heard at Christmas about the little baby, Jesus coming into a manger. And the reason for that is that if we stayed with Jesus as a little baby in a manger, we couldn't see him grow, nor could we ourselves grow into the people that God intends for us to be. So the gospel today moves to a different level of welcoming Jesus. We move into looking for what's the meaning, what's the purpose of what happened at Christmas, that wonderful story with angels and shepherds. The collect of the day explains it with a very complicated word. I thought the word, incarnate word, or the phrase, I guess, only belonged to Roman Catholics, because I grew up Presbyterian. An incarnate word was the name of the school that all the high school Catholic girls went to in their cute plaid skirts and white shirts. I didn't realize that it was another name for Jesus, the incarnate word. But the incarnate word is the point of John's gospel this morning. Jesus, who was already God, became incarnate, literally robed in human flesh, a living human being like one of us, to live among us. John's gospel talks about the Word of God. Jesus is literally the Word of God, which had been spoken before the world was created. Jesus was the living breath, the Word of God that came forth from God, more powerful than chaos and darkness. And that Word came directly from God to be that baby in a manger. And the baby from Christmas grew and lived and died and rose again to bring power to us and to transform the whole world. Just as Jesus became a tiny human Son of God lying in a manger, John explains that we can become children of God, eternally bound in God's light and love, part of God's family. Somehow, in that act of relinquishing all of his divine power, although he didn't relinquish the power, he became a baby and spread God's power through all the world. This Gospel of John speaks of this in really clear terms. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. Jesus came to give us the power to participate in the transformation of the world with God. Jesus came to give us the power to move beyond whatever circumstances, whatever challenges and difficulties we find ourselves in, to use that power given to us as God's children. Unlike the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, John is totally disinterested in that story that we hear at Christmas about the little baby. John is interested in the power and meaning of Jesus for this beloved community of God's adopted children. Now that Jesus has come, what are we going to do to be the community that Jesus made it possible for us to be? The evangelist states it very clearly in this writing. These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life in Jesus' name is what John really wants to talk about. And he sees that as the great gift of Christmas. What came as a tiny baby. The Gospel of John is hugely different from the other three Gospels. John's Gospel was written in Greek for a world steeped in the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. A very old-time commentator, William Barclay, summarized the dramatic difference of the God John was talking about by talking about the people of John's time. He said, John spoke to a world which thought of the gods in terms of a lack of passion, of serene detachment. John pointed at Jesus Christ and said, here is the mind of God. Here is the expression of the thought of God. And men were confronted with a God who cared so passionately and who loved so sacrificially that his expression was Jesus Christ and his emblem was a cross. John's gospel has a radical simplicity in its description of God's love for us and God's desire for us to love him in return. This God loved us enough to sacrifice being God to take on human flesh and as a human to die for other people. This was unique among all the gods that people of John's time had ever heard of. A God who loved us and wanted our love in return was and is powerfully attractive. And John's gospel is often called the gospel of love. This understanding of who Jesus is as a God of power and love come to live in human flesh, in John's view, started even before creation. John's first words are, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word was sustained through time and reached a new fullness in the birth of Jesus. And in Jesus, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. With this gift of Jesus, God brought forward his word and light and love and made a way for our salvation so that we could become those children of God, heirs of God's kingdom. And it was all done for the sake of love, God's love for us. John's careful to say that in Jesus, God's love for us is not new. This is the God who created and nurtured the world through the centuries reaching out in love. And this is a new way of loving us, becoming one of us. The God of Abraham and Moses, the God worshiped by the Jews, is the same God who comes to us as that baby in a manger. Unlike us, God is eternal. God was and is to come beyond all we can imagine. But this God beyond anything we can know and understand loves us and wants a relationship with us. Writing on this passage from the Gospel of John, Hildegard of Bingen, a 12th century theologian and saint, explained it this way. Humankind is the signature work of God and a light that is kindled by him. But our life has a beginning, and in our flesh, we will eventually die. God never arose in any morn or any dawn. Before time, he eternally was. God cannot leave us because God simply is. And in Jesus, God sought to make clear how much he loved us. In that second reading, you heard Paul writing to the Galatians, speaking of this in strikingly personal terms. God sent his Son in order to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The deep desire and tender love of God for us is clear in all the lessons we hear this morning. We consider this morning why God, who surely could have thought of a different way, chose this way. The way of a baby, death on a cross, letting us accept or refuse his offer. It is very much like that adoption that Paul talked about. Each of us has a choice. Even in real life courtroom adoptions, children who are old enough to speak or ask whether they agree with being adopted into this family. Each one of us is asked to accept or reject the gift of God in Jesus. We accept it first at our baptism, but every day, in every choice, we accept or reject God's will. John is so clear that this is a new thing, a different way of God reaching out to us in the incarnate Word. God took on human flesh with all the delights and pains of having human flesh. And God used the incarnate Word to make a way for us. God shows us that he knows what it's like to be us. He's born. Jesus lived a life of work, eating, sleeping. He spoke a human language. We can see God in some ways as our brother or sister because he's become one of us, like us, knowing our fears and our joys and our struggles. It's true, Jesus is not only like us. He's also very different, and he goes up to do things that we never could do, proclaiming the kingdom, forgiving sinners, and dying only to rise again. But we have common experience with Jesus. We can recognize something familiar in that baby, in the man. And it helps us to understand God in a different way. In the words of that gospel, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. We are individually, as a church, as a human race, vulnerable to the forces around us. We are weak and sinners all. And yet God has come to us in love, asking us to become part of the family. Once we've joined that family in baptism, it's forever. Whether we make right choices or wrong choices, God is there. God is with us. And God loves us. To close, let me share with you the thoughts of a writer, Kathleen Norris, on the word incarnation. She speaks to us in our confusion and concern about the hope of the good news. She writes, "For me, incarnation is the place where hope contends with fear. Not an antique doctrine at all, but reality, as ordinary as our everyday struggle with fears, big and small. As exalted as the hope that allows me some measure of peace when I soldier on in the daily round. I also tend to think of the incarnation in terms of language as a wonderful tension between the Word of God and human words. The incarnation brings hope to our fears, even in terrible situations and calamities, in matters of life and death. If I sense that I am in the shadow of God, I find light. So much light that my vision improves dramatically. I know that holiness is near and not robed in majesty. It does not assert itself with the raw power of empire, but it waits in puzzlement. It hesitates. Coming from Galilee, as it were, from a little place, a place of little hope, it reveals the ordinary circumstances of my life to be full of mystery and gospel, which means good news." We can find good news in God's love for us always. For God's gift of himself to us in the incarnate Christ, let us say thanks be to God. And once again, let's say Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Amen.